president of Berit Chadasha Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. We're glad you could be with us tonight. We come to you twice a week, every Thursday, with our Search the Scriptures video broadcast from my own study, and that's usually late morning, early afternoon, and we're currently doing a very long and extended series on the pseudo or false Christian cults, and we're currently laying the groundwork and providing the template through which these cults should be examined, and that's through thorough knowledge with the core essentials of the Christian faith. And those core essentials are squarely built upon the Scriptures. So, and then tonight we're back in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Jeremiah. And we'll get to that in a minute. Let me just say that we are 5 weeks out from returning to the glorious land of Daniel 11. And accompanying me on this trip will be Dr. August Rosado of Today in Bible Prophecy. We will be in Israel from July 12th through the 26th. And we look forward. We had to postpone our trip in April because of logistical problems with the war going on and so forth. But now we are set to go in just 5 short weeks. So please pray that once again, God will set up divine appointments that so that we can boldly share Yeshua HaMashiach to the Lord's own ethnic brothers and sisters, the Jewish people, and their cousins, the Arab people. Pray that we will also be able to distribute again anywhere from 30 to 35 complete Hebrew Bibles. Each quarterly newsletter of this ministry does provide selected accounts of our witnessing to the Israelis. And this is our Winter Spring 2026 edition. And in it, we give you some powerful accounts we had in Israel on our 59th gospel outreach that we did in 2025. And it was quite a powerful time of gospel witness in Israel. We got a chance to meet prominent archaeologist Eli Shokron. And he discovered the high priest, one of the gold pomegranates on the high priest garments dating to pre-70 AD. He found them when they excavated one of the ancient streets in Jerusalem. He also did excavations on the Pool of Siloam. And we were able to do an interview with him on August Rosado's YouTube channel. And he does believe that archaeology thoroughly confirms the historicity of the Bible. And he said on camera that the Bible is the most accurate and reliable ancient document. We also had the chance of giving him a Hebrew New Testament and giving him Messianic Gospel tracts, which he certainly was open to. So, folks, please pray for our outreach coming up in 5 weeks, and please consider supporting us. We need all the support we can get so that we can continue these outreaches. And God is so faithful. When people stop giving, God raises up somebody else. However, don't think that don't stop giving. For those of you who do give, we do need every red cent that you give, because it enables us to do what most people in the church are not doing, going to Israel with the love of Yeshua and humility and in the power of the Spirit and bringing the gospel back to the people that gave us the Bible, the Messiah, and the gospel and the land where the church was born. So we've got to do this, and we will continue to do this either come rapture or death. And it's a marathon. It's a physical and spiritual marathon, because we go nonstop for nearly 2 weeks witnessing. And I'm by nature not an extrovert, not a gregarious person. But when I get over there and get in my element and do this ministry, which I've called the Super Bowl of ministry, the anointing comes on me, and August and I can't shut up. We're constantly sharing the Messiah with the chosen people, giving out Bibles, and it's definitely the Holy Spirit changing us, because I am not an extrovert by nature. So if you would like to get our newsletter, go to our website, toddbaker.org, and email us your mailing address, your name. We'll make sure you get our quarterly newsletter. If you want the color version, send us your full name and our email address. And by the way, in about a week and a half, I will be working on our summer 2026 edition. One of our major donors had given to that. He stopped. He doesn't do it anymore. And God provided another means here recently so that we do have the money to print up our summer 2026 edition. So please consider supporting us. You can do that by clicking on the donate link, and it will take you to our safe, secure, and encrypted donate site. And every donation you give is tax deductible because we are a 501c3 ministry. And check out our YouTube channel, Berit-Hadasha Ministries, and give us a like and subscribe to our channel. Please subscribe to our channel if you want to know what this ministry does. If you would like to access our audio sermons and teachings, then go to toddbaker.org. Okay, folks, we're back in our verse-by-verse study of Yirmiyahu Hanavi, Jeremiah the prophet. We're in chapter 5, looking at verses 15 through 21. And the central thought to this parashah of Scripture is this: the Lord will bring a conquering nation against a spiritually blind and deaf Israel. If you remember, the Lord commanded Jeremiah to conduct a moral audit of the city of Jerusalem. And if he was to find one, unlike 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't find 10 there, and God overthrew that city. God was even extending his mercy and grace to an even greater level when he tells Jeremiah in the opening verses of Jeremiah 5, if you find one person in Jerusalem, basically he would spare the city. Well, Jeremiah went throughout the length breadth of the city and could not find one righteous person. And in verses 1 through 14 or thereabouts, Jeremiah gives the results of his moral audit. He mentions the fact that they were immoral. The city was full of idolaters. They were engaged in sexual immorality. The major one being adultery. They were engaged in the false worship of gods. And then next on the diagnostic list of Jeremiah's moral audit of Jerusalem, that extends out to Judah and Israel. Guess what else is found out? The people of Israel are spiritually blind and deaf. And they would not heed the call of God to repent and be restored to the Lord. And they would not see these truths and the light of God's warning of judgment. So now we go starting in verse 15 of Jeremiah 5. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are almighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines, your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. Verse 19, and it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and serve foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Will you not, fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. Actually, we're going to try to extend it to verse 22, but we'll see. But for sure up to verse 21. So what we see here is God's word about executing judgment will be fulfilled. The moral audit is in. The people of Israel are unrepentant and they're engaging in brazen sins that are clear and egregious violations of God's law. For Judah, this meant that a distant nation would soon invade the land. The invaders, we are told in the biblical text here, would be an ancient people with an army of soldiers who would speak a foreign language that the people of Judah would not be able to understand. And in their devastating march on Judah, the cities of Judah and the capital city, Jerusalem, this foreign nation of soldiers would utterly destroy everything throughout the nation, the harvest, the food, the children, livestock, vineyards, farms, even the fortified cities, the mighty fortresses, which the people trusted in, they all would be devastated. So this is the primary instrument of God's judgment. It will come from a foreign nation. That will be his agent of judgment. Oftentimes in Scripture, God uses, paradoxically, sinners to punish his people. And yet, if they go too far, God will then judge those people he used to judge his people. We are told in the text here in verse 15, not only will this foreign nation come from afar, but it will be an ancient nation whose speech and language the people of Israel will not understand. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, says Jehovah. And that nation was roughly 1,500 miles northeast of the promised land. While that nation that God would bring against Judah is still not named, it is agreed by all that it is Babylon, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and his armies. And this nation that will come from afar, that's a foreign nation, is described in six ways. The first of which is mentioned in verse 15. The nation would come from afar. The next five points are listed in verses 15 and 16 of Jeremiah 5. Secondly, this nation is described as mighty in Hebrew, ethan, which means permanent or ever flowing. In other words, once the invasion occurred, folks, it would be an ever flowing, utterly devastating invasion. And it would continue on for some time. The invader would be an enduring nation. Third, it is described as an ancient nation. It is described as a ancient nation. And Babylon, indeed, even at that time, the time during the days Jeremiah prophesied, Babylon was ancient. The first time Babylon is mentioned is in Genesis 10, 8 through 10. And we read, and Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be mighty, a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, mighty nation will come. And this city existed on the plains of Shinar, on the plains of Shinar. So this is an ancient nation going back to the first book of the Bible. They would be a mighty nation, an ancient nation, a powerful nation. So we see there that that would be one of the characteristics of this ancient nation. And then a fourth characteristic of this nation would be that it would be a nation who would speak a foreign language. That would be Chaldean. Most inhabitants of Judah did not know that language. Fifth, their quiver, their archers would be like an open tomb. The archers of the Babylonian armies would be so precise in their archery that their arrows carried with them instant death. Believe you me, they knew where to shoot these arrows in vulnerable points of the body. And thus, metaphorically, their arrows and the quiver that had the arrows full of them would produce death, leading to entombment by their victims of Judah. And then 6, they are described as mighty men. They will be a strong and powerful nation that will destroy the enemy. And so this nation would come upon the people of Judah. And the tragedy is, folks, all of this could have been avoided if they had heeded the words of the prophets and repented. Did you know that? And the sad thing is they did not heed the word of the Lord. But that's just true of Jeremiah and those evil Jews of Judah. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. Again, the impenitence, the spiritual blindness and deafness of Judah in Jeremiah's time is a microcosmic diagnosis at a universal or macro level of the fallenness of man. We are born in a fallen state, spiritually blind and deaf to God, and most will not repent. I hate to tell you that. Most people of humanity will not repent and submit to the Lord and allow the Lord to run their lives. And God knows what is best. God has perfect knowledge. So he knows what is best for you and I. And when things don't go our way and we pray and circumstances take us into a different direction, though you may want to question God, and you're upset that he didn't give you what you think was best for you, remember that God knows far better than you know what is good for your life, because he is perfect and his understanding is without limit. Amen. So we move on here. So this nation would be a foreign nation. It would be a mighty nation. It was a nation that would be ancient, a nation whose language was not understood by the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah, and their arsenal would be deadly, namely the archers, the Babylonian archers with their arrows. Verse 17, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the Lord. The deadly nature of the coming nations' quivers and the archers taking the arrows from their quivers and fatally firing them, and the reputation of them as being mighty warriors will only make things all the more devastating to the people of Judah. We are told here 4 times in verse 14, the enemy will eat up everything in its path, the resources of their harvest, their food, their sons and daughters, their flocks and herds, and what their vines and figs produce. As a result, they will both forage to sustain their army and take booty and plunder in wanton destruction. And don't think for a moment that the attractive female inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah were spared the indignities of these Chaldean pagans. They weren't. This devouring judgment would take away everything. Not even the safety of Judah's walled and fortified cities would prove to be enough of a defense. The Babylonians would destroy everything throughout the nation, the harvest, food, children, livestock, vineyards, and farms, even the fortified cities, the mighty fortresses in which the people trusted for protection would be breached and destroyed. And again, none of this had to have happened. That's the tragedy. Some think God predestines people to burn in hell. But I don't think the Bible teaches double predestination. I believe God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God gives fair warning. He gave Israel and Judah fair warning for over 700 years after the Exodus. Mainly through the prophets. And now Jeremiah was the one up, the next in line to be God's messenger, warning the people of God of destruction, judgment, and devastation if they did not turn back to him and cease from their wicked behavior. But they would not listen, as we know. They would not listen. The invader would indeed bring about thorough and total devastation. All of the food that Judah had stored would be eaten by the invading forces. And you're going to read in Lamentations, that was so complete, the foraging and the taking of food, that the inhabitants of Jerusalem, many of them died from cruel and agonizing starvation. And it got so bad, folks. And this happened in 70 AD with the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It got so bad that they were eating their own children. Again, they brought that upon themselves. How dare you try to make God the author of evil and blame him for this horrific conquest. They brought it on themselves. It didn't have to have happened. But they refused to believe in God because they loved their sin that much more. Nothing would be left for Judah's children. No bread, no meat, no produce. Furthermore, the fortified cities of Judah would be taken. Verse 18. However, in the hour of most devastating judgment, destruction, misery, and unspeakable horrors the Babylonians would bring to Judah and Jerusalem, God once again promises preservation and protection. He will secure for himself a remnant. Why? Not because they're well behaved or they finally earned God's mercy, but it rests upon the immutable character and faithfulness of God to keep covenant with his people in unconditional fashion. God's name and his reputation was at stake. He could have wiped them all out, and I would argue be justified in doing so. And yet he would not do that because of his promises he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, and proliferatively later on, Jesus in the new covenant. Amen? Verse 18, nevertheless, in those days, what days? The days where this utter destruction from a foreign nation coming from afar to bring total destruction on them. Nevertheless, in those days, in the midst of that nightmare, nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. Amen. God is faithful, and he will keep his word to the people of Israel, even in the height of their iniquity, even in the height of their faithlessness, even in the height of their rebellion against God. God would not make an utter end of his people Israel because of his covenant faithfulness to them. And guess what? That is also applicable and true now. When the Jewish nation, by and large, thumbs their nose at Jesus being the Messiah, in spite of their unbelief, in the end, they will be saved at the return of the Messiah, nationally speaking. They will be saved as a corporately, as a nation, because of God's faithfulness to keep his covenant. Something that the supersessionists and the advocates of replacement theology parochially overlook in their inveterate theological anti-Semitism. Verse 19 also states, and it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Verses 18 and 19 are generally regarded as rhetorical or inquisitive statements that ask why Yahweh will do this. And the implied tone in that question, especially in verse 19, is that somehow God is being unfair. Why is he doing this to us? What did we do to him? Plenty, and it was all wicked. And God told Jeremiah to conduct a moral diagnosis and audit of the city in Jeremiah 5. And really, Jeremiah 5 can be extrapolated out to the whole book of Jeremiah, where the moral indictment against Israel and Judah for their sins is sadly replete. But in the midst of that, in the face of that, as I said earlier, Yahweh God assures the prophet he will not completely destroy Israel because of his ancient promise. Nevertheless, the question remains among the apostate Judahites, why has Yahweh our God done this to us? It's no mystery. Number one, the answer is really twofold. Number one, God will not rescind his promise to his people and his covenant. Number two, God will be just as faithful in his threatened judgments as he will in all his promises. You know, we forget that when we proclaim the gospel. We always, overemphasis is placed on God wanting to save you. God loves you. And that's true. That's part of the gospel. But guess what else he will do? As he is faithful to carry out bringing salvation to those that believe in him, we're learning this from Jeremiah 5, so he is faithful to carry out judgment on those who don't repent and believe. One is equally assured as the other. And to expand the second answer, Israel must show the truthfulness of God's judgment as they did his promises. Israel must show to the watching nations that God will deal with all mortals on the basis of exacting the punishment that fits the crime of rejecting him. The nations are to be instructed that they will do to Israel what he will do to the nations at large as they walk in their own ways apart from him. So what's going on with Israel is not just confined to Israel. God does that and will do that with the Gentile nations. And this is quite amazing. While it is clear judgment must come because of Judah and Israel's sin, verse 18 clearly declares that God will not destroy them completely. Our Lord will remember his promises to Abraham and David, and later, for the sake of the Messiah of the New Covenant, his word is not up for sale or reinterpretation. The false prophets' words would fail to the ground. They were false, full of hot air and self-presumption. But God will make Jeremiah's words an incinerating force and power like fire that will consume the people as it does wood. Going back to verse 14. Amen. Going back to verse 14. And so the people wonder why God is bringing judgment, and God gives them the answers in verse 19. Like, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. So after the judgment, some Israelites were going to ask Yahweh why all these things had been done to them. The answer would be they had forsaken their God and had several foreign gods in their land. Since the people serve foreign gods within the promised land, then God would expel them and they would be forced to serve foreigners outside the land as well. Outside the land as well. Let me see if I can find. I like what one commentator said here my notes. In Jeremiah 9:15, we have what's being set up here, the lex talionis, the law of retribution. Exodus 21:23, Leviticus 24:20. In other words, the people serve foreign gods in their own land, so their punishment will fit their crime. They will serve strangers in a foreign land. And it's possible here that strangers can also mean foreign gods, in which case the punishment is to give the people what they apparently want. If they want to worship foreign gods, then they can go into exile in a foreign land to do so. So the retribution would be commensurate to the sin. They were serving false and foreign gods in the promised land, so then God would accommodate them even further, so to speak, in judgment, and allow them to be carried off in a foreign land where they would serve foreigners. And that's what's going on here. God's judgment always fits the crime, does it not? Yes, it most certainly does. God's word about the coming judgment would be fulfilled. The day of judgment would come because the people had forsaken God and served foreign gods in the very land God gave them, in their native homeland, in their their indigenous land that they were born in. Because they serve foreign gods, they would be exiled to a foreign nation to serve their false gods. In other words, they would reap what they have sown. God's word is both positively fulfilled in promises of salvation, redemption, and blessings. And God's word will be fulfilled in terms of his judgment and punishment of sinners and those who refuse to believe. All the prophecies and promises of God have or will take place. We have the historical record, both biblical and from classical ancient literature, from the ancient historians, that God fulfilled his word that he spoke through Jeremiah against disobedient and wicked Judah. So God's word will come to pass. Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or stroke or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Those are the smallest, minutest letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So that's another argument that God's word should be taken line upon line, precept upon precept, letter by letter, word by word. That's called the full inspiration of Scripture. The plenary inspiration of Scripture. 1 Kings 8:56 assures us, there has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hands of Moses, his servant. So every word that God speaks will not fail. It will indeed be fulfilled. Amen? You can bank on that. God will have the last word. And judgment will come. The enemy, however, will not have the final word. God will have the last word, and it will be a word of deliverance. For God pledged long ago that he would not destroy Israel completely. He would punish them for their sins, but he would not punish them completely. And as we will see throughout Jeremiah, he promised to regather them. And that regathering either speaks of the first regathering from the Assyrian / Babylonian dispersion, or the second regathering after the Roman dispersion that has been taking place now for the last 100 years or so. Both are prophesied in the prophets and certainly Jeremiah. We are seeing the second regathering of Israel, the Jewish people, back into their ancient homeland being fulfilled today. Verse 20, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Will you not tremble at my presence? You have placed the sand as the sea, as the sand is bound, as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. 9 charges will be made against the people of Judah in verses 21 through 31 of Jeremiah 5. God himself makes these charges, which add strong weight to the indictments. God's people had to pay close attention to these charges and change their behavior, or they would definitely face judgment. The discovery now of Jeremiah's moral audit includes spiritual blindness and deafness. And they had to heed the message of Jeremiah that was being proclaimed. First, God indicts them for being blind. They were blind to being foolish. He charges them for being spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. That is, they did not have true understanding. They were blind to the fear of God. They denied the need to tremble before him, denied his power, ignored his creative power, scorned the warnings of his judgment spoken by the prophets. And God here says that his creative power that made the sea also keeps the sea within its proper gravitational bounds. And we know the moon plays a big role in the way the tide of the oceans operates. That's God's power at work. If God were to remove the power of gravity, which he created, guess what would happen? We would have a second deluge of a universal flood, and all of us would die. We would be consumed in water. But it is God's hand, through the power of gravity, that keeps the sea from overflowing the earth. What's the point of that? Well, God is saying here that surely as I control the tide of the oceans, as surely as that is set and certain, so will my word of judgment be. You're not going to avert judgment and continue in your rebellion against the Lord. God's people had to pay close attention to these serious charges of moral turpitude. And in light of that, they were to repent, change their behavior, or they would be devastated. Their land would be emptied of everything. But God tells us here in Jeremiah 5:21, the people were blind, spiritually blind to the fact that they were a foolish and senseless people. They had no understanding of the truth about God or themselves. They were deaf because they failed to hear the word of God and obey it. You know, this is the same situation that Jesus faced in his day, starting with the religious leadership of Israel. He indicted them for not only the leaders, but the large crowds that feigned to follow Jesus. Jesus knew they were spiritually blind and spiritually deaf, like Jeremiah's audience were in his day. Matthew 13:13 through 15, we read this. Jesus says of them, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear. Sound familiar? Nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. And then Jesus quotes that prophecy. But note here that both the audience of Jeremiah's day and the audience of Messiah's day both had the same spiritual disease. They could not see spiritually. They could not hear spiritually. And that warning is all throughout Scripture. Man is born in a fallen condition, rendering him spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. This was illustrated in John 11. The man born blind is setting you up for a deeper spiritual truth. The physical points to the spiritual. The man born blind is indicative of every sinner born into this world, a fallen descendant of Adam. He is spiritually blind. And unless that person is touched by the Messiah and that person reaches out and believes who he is in faith, they will not see. But if they do, then their spiritual eyes will be opened. Amen. And we know that when the man was healed of blindness, he's healed of physical blindness. He was blind, born from birth, congenital blindness. And the man found Jesus, and Jesus said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Some translations say the Son of God. Either way, it's a messianic title. So Jesus is asking the man born blind that he healed and gave miraculous gave sight to. Jesus asked him that question, and the man said, "I believe." And guess what? Called him Adonai, Kyrios in Greek, Lord. So he affirmed that Jesus, as God, as divine Lord, miraculously gave him his sight. And then it says in John 11:38, after he confessed Jesus as Lord and believed, and he worshiped him, right then and there, the man's spiritual sight was restored. So there's a double meaning going on here. The man born blind was healed physically, but the greater miracle, I would argue, is that he was given spiritual sight to rightly identify who Jesus is and what he did for him. The Son of Man come to save. And then it says he worshiped him. These idiots who say Jesus never claimed to be God. The liberals and the cultists say that. Well, if that's the case, then when the man bowed down and worshiped him, according to John 9:38, Jesus should have sternly rebuked him and said, "I'm just a mere man. Don't worship me." He didn't. He accepted that worship because Jesus is God, and he knew that he is God, and affirmed so throughout the gospel accounts. Why am I delving so much into this? Because the people of Judah have the same spiritual condition all fallen men and women are born into, spiritual blindness. They do not know by instinct or effort who God really is, nor can they hear with obedience and faith the word of God. God must work upon them first, amen, before they can spiritually see and hear. And God gave them that opportunity in Jeremiah's day and Jesus' day, and the majority of them in both periods of time refused to heed God's call that they might see and might hear. And the people of Judah in Jeremiah's day, sadly and tragically, are indicative of the Jewish nation up to this day and hour. Because Paul tells us in Romans 11, that 25, that partial blindness is still over the spiritual eyes of the nation of Israel. But I got good news for you, folks. That blindness is lifting. And before you would dismiss the next statement as arrogant, I've seen it now for 25 years. The majority of secular Jews that we witness to and give the scriptures to, both the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, and tell them Yeshua is the Messiah. The evidence is right here. He fulfilled all the first coming messianic prophecies. They are intrigued by it. They receive what we're saying and the scriptures we give them. What some of them do with them, I'm sure they just said, right, and put it on the shelf. But the majority of Israelis we witness to accept the offer and the message. And in some cases, they end up getting saved later on and contacting us. So that partial blindness is beginning to lift, minimally perhaps, but it will, of course, completely lift when the only true spiritual eye doctor returns to Israel and restores their sight. That would be the Messiah. So spiritual blindness and deafness indeed is a terrible condition to be in. And the only remedy for it is both the written word of God, the Bible, the 66 books of scripture, and the living word of God, the Messiah himself. self. The people of Judah in Jeremiah's day were blind to the fact that they were a foolish and senseless people. They were bereft of understanding the truth about God or themselves, the truth that the Lord is the only living and true God, and they themselves were sinful and fell ever so short of His glory and righteousness. They were deaf to the truth of God's word being spoken to them. They failed to hear and heed the message, repent and avert the judgment of God and be restored to a God who was perennially extending mercy, love, pardon, and forgiveness to them. They were blind to the fact that they should fear God. And that is indeed quite tragic and sad. Verse 21 reveals Judah's lack of spirituality. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, that have eyes and see not, that have ears and hear not. So the declaration is addressed to foolish people who are spiritually blind and deaf. You know, in the book of Isaiah, the same deaf people are appealed to, where God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Hear, H-E-A-R, hear, and your soul shall live. And, you know, let's not ignore the fact that there are masses in Christendom, millions who attend churches, folks, hear the scripture being taught every day. And even in the liberal apostate churches who are not true New Testament churches, they read the Bible as a aesthetic experience, but they don't really hear the Bible. To really hear in Scripture spiritually is to obey the Word of God. And the people of Judah did not do it. They dismissed God's Word with a cavalier attitude and continue on in their sins of idolatry, the worship of false gods, sexual immorality, and the like. And may I say that America is on this same path to perdition. If you think America is a Christian nation, you are greatly deluded. Now, I will say probably this nation has more born-again Christians in it. And I think that's a big reason why the full force of God's judgment hasn't fallen on America like it did in ancient Judah of Jeremiah's day. That's not to say judgment's not already over the land. It is. Remember, God's judgment just doesn't happen in some instances. It just doesn't happen in one fell swoop. It can, and it has in Scripture, but it's usually by degrees. The judgment of attrition. And we're already seeing it now. We're seeing shades of the wrath of God's divine abandonment. How do we know that? Romans 1, when you start embracing unnatural sexual lifestyles like homosexuality and lesbianism, and you continue on in that sin, you reach a point of no return. I'm not saying homosexuals and lesbians can't be saved. They can. I met some of them. I led one to the Lord on his deathbed who had AIDS. And he died 5 days later, and his sisters came to me and said, the greatest joy and the greatest thing he ever did was to repent and believe in Jesus. And he acknowledged that that lifestyle was wicked and sinful in the eyes of God, but he repented. He acknowledged his guilt before the Lord, and God saved him and with an everlasting love and salvation and put in his heart joy unspeakable. And now that brother's in heaven. So don't accuse me of hating on the gay community. I love them enough to tell them the truth, that their sin, like any other sin unrepented of, will lead to their spiritual destruction. But there's a way out. God sent his son to save the sinner, not to condemn the sinner. You know why Jesus said that in John 16, 17 through 18? When he said God did not send his son into the world to condemn it? Because it's already condemned. They're already under God's condemnation. Jesus came to remove that condemnation on the condition of their belief. Amen? The world is already condemned. So America is under a, relatively speaking, under the judgment of God. And we're seeing it in some quarters, especially with what's going on in June. Pride Month. That's a evidence of the wrath of God's, the wrath of divine abandonment. God is allowing them to pursue such a destructive lifestyle headlong. And you and I don't, as Paul said, there comes a point in time when that lifestyle is indulgent enough where God takes his hands off and gives them over to a reprobate mind. You and I don't know where that line is. I call it the line of demarcation. But it's the only sin in the Bible where reprobation is clearly stated to occur after so much time has elapsed doing or practicing that sin. So I leave it to the Lord to determine who he will save and who he will give over to a reprobate mind. But that doesn't absolve us from not warning people of this very stark and dangerous and deadly reality. So the cure for spiritual deafness today, the cure for spiritual blindness, is not acting more religious, not attending church, although that's very important after you get saved. It's not getting baptized or saying a Hail Mary, which is unbiblical, by the way, or saying Our Father. None of that is going to save you. If you want to hear God speak, read his word. If you want to understand or see what God is doing, go to his word. But in order to receive the cure so that you can see and no longer be spiritually blind, so you can spiritually hear and no longer be spiritually deaf, is repent and believe the gospel. Confess that you are a guilty sinner like we all are, and the only means of acquittal from that guilt is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for you. Jesus is the only doctor who can cure you of spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness. The Word of God is the only curative for that. Amen. And so the Lord extends the invitation as he did in Jeremiah's day. He warns that if you don't believe, you will be condemned, because you have not believed in the only begotten Son of God, or you can be saved in that condemnation. Just condemnation for your sins can be removed through what the great physician did on the cross, the true eye doctor. And remember, he reminded the apostates in the church of Laodicea that he had eye salve to make them see again. So don't be blinded by your rebellion. Don't be blinded by your false idea of God. Don't be blinded by your pride that you're not going to receive what God's word says because you think you have your own theology, which makes you comfortable and secure. Trust in the Lord and come to him on his own terms, and then you will see, and then you will hear, and you will have God as your Father and your eternal Savior, and he will lavish his love and the exceeding riches of his grace upon you as his adopted, born-again son or daughter of God. Put your trust in Jesus alone, and then you will avert the disaster and the damnation that fell upon impenitent Judah of Jeremiah's day. Well, until next time, shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.